Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Matt Densky as he continues our series on the Untouchables. We'll be looking at the passage on Jesus healing the paralyzed man at the Pool of Bethesda in John 5 verses 1 through 15 and how Jesus seeks out the desperate. We hope you enjoy this message.
Right. Well, good evening guys. Hope you guys are doing well. I'm excited you are here. If you don't know who I am, if it's your first time here, or if you're just popping in, or if you've been out a while, we are glad that you are here. My name is Matt Densky, and I serve here on an incredible team of people whose heart is for the teenagers of the Greenville city and area, and we just love you guys, and we believe in you guys, and we believe in what Jesus can do in and through you all. And I just want to welcome you to Fellowship Greenville Students. Our heart here and our belief here is that this could be and would be a place where you can belong, like your family, where you would know that you're loved and wanted and belong here. We hope and pray that you would come to believe in Jesus and therefore become like him. We believe he's the source of life and hope in this world, and our hope is that we would become like him in life. So that's our hope and prayer for you. I want to welcome you. If over the past few weeks you've been out and about or you've just forgotten, we've been in the midst of this series lately called The Untouchables, and we are looking specifically at some stories where Jesus is interacting with people in the scriptures in his day, and he's interacting with people who culture or society have kind of pushed to the edge or pushed out. They have no circles, they don't have friends, they don't have people, they don't have help. If they had an Insta account, it would be zero followers, all right? If they had Twitter, which I don't think they would, if they did though, they'd have zero followers. If they had TikTok or ZipZop, whatever it is, I don't know how you get followers on that, but they'd have none. If they had a LinkedIn account, for all of my adult professionals, they'd have none. Okay, they would have no one. They would have no one. All right, these were like the unwanted. These were the untouchable, sometimes in the most literal sense of that word. Some of them had diseases. Some of them had lifestyles. Some of them just had problems, drama, issues, decades long worth of stuff. Sometimes it was physical ailments, sometimes spiritual, but they were just the untouchables. You did not want to go near these people. And then here comes Jesus, God in the flesh, God with skin on. Here comes Jesus, walks on this earth, blows social norms out of the water, says, oh, I'm not supposed to talk to these people? Okay, cool, cool, cool. Yo, what's up? My name's Jesus. How's it going? Oh, I'm not supposed to touch these people over here? Okay, cool, man, what's up? Give me a hug. Like, Jesus came on the scene, did not care, and expressed this love and presence of God to these people. And we've been looking at each one of these stories, and tonight's no different. We're going to continue looking in these passages as we continue this series. And I just want to give you fair warning. Tonight's passage is super interesting. It's very intricate and mysterious, but we're going to navigate it the best we can together. But I want to ask you a question first. I want to ask you, have you ever been asked a question by anyone, a friend, a parent, boyfriend, girlfriend? You ever been asked a question, but you know the question you're asked is not really the answer they're looking for? Like there's an answer to the question, and then there's a real question behind the question. You know what I mean? So this gets on display most in marriage, I find. If my wife ever asks me the classic question, does this make me look fat? That's not the question, is it? That's the face of the question. That's a test. See what that is? I'm giving you guys marriage advice long before you're married. Men, you better take note right here, all right? She's not worried about if she looks fat. She just wants to know what my response to that will be. That's the true test. My wife was 9 months pregnant trying on maxi dresses. We were going to some wedding, and she came like walling in and was like, baby, do you think this makes me look fat? Like, do you think this is slimming on me? I was like, girl, you are vanishing before my eyes. I've never seen you. You are a rail right now. You're skinnier now than you were pre-pregnancy. This is insane. That's the correct response, okay? But you know, if you've ever been asked a question that's really a question behind the question, you know then that there's an appropriate waiting time, right? You can wait 1.5 seconds, maybe 2. But anything longer than that, you're dead in the water. Anything longer than that is already the answer. Hey, baby, does this make me look fat? That's 2 seconds. You felt it? I'm a dead man. Look in the obituary. My name's right there. Why? Crazed psycho woman kills husband for silence. Okay, I mean, it's in there. Questions behind the questions. Jesus is interacting with this dude tonight. We're going to look at this passage, and he asks him a question, but it's not the real question. Jesus asks him a question, but there's a question behind the question, and it's subtle, and it's a little camouflaged, but it's there. And we're gonna look in this passage tonight as we navigate, as we go forth. So I want you guys to turn your scriptures, if you have them, to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 5. This is in the New Testament, fourth book in the New Testament, chapter 5. Just flip till you see John, then till you see the big number 5. We're going to start in verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay, no problem. We have it on the screen for you guys. If you have your phones out, you want to use a Bible app or something like that, that's no problem either. I'm just asking that you stick to the Bible app only. This is not time for texting, social media, other stuff like that, as I see some of you doing. All right, so Bible only. He just called me out. Okay, chill. Just kidding. It's good to laugh. All right, so here's the scenario. Jesus has begun some public ministry. All right, he's around the age of 30, 31 right here. He's begun his public ministry. He's been doing some amazing things. His reputation is growing. But he interacts with this dude. Now, every week that we've been looking in the scriptures, every person that interacts with Jesus seems to know who he is. Right? Seems to understand that he's this healer, or he is somehow like from God, or he teaches with authority. Every single person seems to understand who Jesus is. The dude we're looking at tonight seems to have zero clue of who Jesus is. It's incredibly rare. Jesus's reputation preceded him. Everyone was looking for this dude. In fact, the crowds surrounded Jesus so much that Jesus was prohibited from doing ministry. He literally couldn't do ministry because if he healed one person, like gnats on a summer night, they would just come, man. They would just come. Everybody wanted something. So much so that Jesus couldn't even move freely around the countryside any longer. Everybody knew about Jesus by name or deed. And this dude is the one person who is out of the loop. He's still got a MySpace page. You know what I'm saying? He's in the 90s right now. And here's Jesus doing his stuff. He has no idea about it. He's stuck in the past, or at least stuck in the darkness. He has no clue who Jesus is. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus does this healing, and then after a time, there was a feast of the Jews, or this party, or this festival. And anytime there's a feast or a festival of the Jews, anytime you see that in the scriptures, it basically means that there is an annual festival or ceremony or party. We don't know which one here. John doesn't specify. But during those festivals, the population of Jerusalem would swell. People would come. Travelers would come, like tourists. They would come from all the surrounding areas. So Jerusalem had tons of people in it during this feast, during this party, during this festival. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, is a pool. Now, the Sheep Gate is kind of this entrance into the city at a certain part. They called it the Sheep Gate. Is a pool of water. This large, large pool of water. And in Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, which means house of mercy, the house of God's mercy. All right? That's his literal name. Welcome to the house of God's mercy, right? Like it's a very like self-explanatory. This is God's mercy. And in this pool, it had 5 roofed colonnades. And in these like areas that were roofed, I mean, it was this kind of open area, but there were these hallways that had roofs and surrounding this pool. And in these colonnades or in these hallways were a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed, some of them sick, some of them with diseases. But all of them were here because they were the outcasts. This is like, hey man, if you got a physical problem, you go here. This is where it's at. This is the party. There were a multitude of invalids here. Some were blind, some were lame, some were sick, some were paralyzed, some had diseases. And Jesus is there. And one man who was there had been there. He had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years he's been there. Now, if you were listening and you heard me, Jesus has just kind of stepped into his public ministry role. How old is Jesus around this point? 31-ish, 32 maybe. This dude has been paralyzed. This dude has been unable to use his legs or parts of his body. This dude has been here by these waters for 38 years. 7 years longer than Jesus has even been alive. He's been there. He's been there. 38 years. Now, I don't know what problem you have in life. I don't know if it's a relational problem, a physical problem. You got something wrong with your body. You have something wrong with your soul. You have something wrong with your social life, man. I don't know. But try enduring that for 38 years. Try going four decades with that same exact problem. You begin to get a little desperate. You begin to lose hope. You begin to get familiar with it. Almost like you can't go without it. Like it almost starts to become part of who you are. So why were there so many people? Why were there so many invalids around the pool of Bethesda? Why was this the spot, right? I don't know. Do we have something like this in Greenville? Hey, man, you paralyzed? Oh, dude, you ought to go down to Main Street. Do we have like a hangout spot for this? I don't think so, man. It's not a normal thing. Oh, bro, you blind? Dude, they got a lit party for the blind going on right over there. Everybody's there. But this was the hot spot. Why? Well, so there's this like really mystical, magical thing going on at the Pool of Bethesda, at the House of God's Mercy. Occasionally, the belief is that occasionally, an angel from heaven was designated by God to come down and stir the waters of this pool. And in this magic whirlpool, if you were the first one to jump in, you would be healed of anything and everything. But only one, and you had to be the first one. It was like this magic, miraculous thing. Now, if you notice in your text, it jumps from verse 3 to 5, right? Look at the tiny numbers. It goes from 3 to 5. It's kind of odd. The scriptures don't usually do that. It's because verse 4 is in some translations, but not all. It's in some of the earliest writings of the scriptures, but not all of the earliest writings, so they don't include it in the main text. But if you have a Bible with footnotes, it says it down in the bottom. The belief is that an angel would come and stir the waters and that the first one in would be healed. But verse 7 directly talks about this. This is what this dude's about to explain to Jesus. So I just want you to know this is a miraculous place. It's a healing place that occasionally an angel comes and stirs the water and the first one in is the one who's healed. But guess what? It doesn't matter what your problem is. That's a problem. If you're blind, like Bird Box, it's not so easy to find the pool, is it? You don't even know the waters are being stirred till you hear it. Ah! And then where are you gonna go? You're blind. I'm just gonna move towards the water, but there's tons of people there. And it's dog eat dog, man. It's the first one in. You think someone else is gonna be like, oh, pardon me, I didn't see it. Please go ahead. No! We're all there for healing. I don't care about you. I don't care about you. I'm here for me. And that's a problem for anyone who had a problem. This dude was paralyzed. So he can see the waters. He knows when they're stirred. But can he get to them? No. He can't. He can't use his body. Maybe he could have kind of waddled over there, or maybe he could roll somehow. But there are other people there who have better use of their body. And this dude has been there 38 years. 38 years. He's not once been the first one in the waters. Jesus comes into this area, the House of God's Mercy. Jesus walks up to this dude. In fact, the scriptures say, and I love this. Jesus, verse 6, saw him lying there. Saw him. So let me pause and ask this question. Have any of you guys ever gone downtown to Greenville? Yeah, show of hands. Yes? Nice, man. Well-traveled people in the room, let me tell you. One of the things you might notice in downtown Greenville and a lot of downtowns in our country is there are people who don't have homes. They're called homeless people. Go figure. And sometimes they approach you asking for money or asking for help. And does it make you feel super comfortable and like, oh man, I was hoping this would happen to me tonight. This is awesome. If we're really honest, no. And if you've ever been walking down a street and you see someone approach you out of the corner of your eye, it's a little uncomfortable. Why? Because we're too caught up in our own stories and our own lives, and we're seeking ourselves and what we want. And we kind of disregard other people who are in need. Man, I don't know you. I don't trust you. I don't know if you really need this money. I don't know what you're going to spend it on, dude. I don't know how you... And we have all these reasons. And some of them are okay, and some of them are not. But there's this feeling that comes over us, right? If I just keep walking, I won't have to deal with this. I won't have to be inconvenienced with this. Right? Am I the only one who's ever felt that? I mean, I'm being like pretty raw here. It's not fun. It's not fun to be approached by people you don't know who have the saddest story you've ever heard asking for help, and then you know on some level they could be tricking you. Because there's some people who make a pretty good living at doing that, by the way. And so it's hard to discern, man, are you really in need? Do you really need help? So usually what I offer to do, take a note on this if you want. If you really want help, man, I will walk to any restaurant you want right now and I'll buy you a meal. But I'm not going to hand you cash that I don't know what you're going to do with it. Sometimes they take me up on it, sometimes not. But if you've ever worked with homeless people, you've ever worked in shelters, you've ever served food, you ever talked to them long enough, you ever sit down across the table from one of them, you ever engage in a game of chess or whatever, if you ever talk and have a conversation with a homeless person long enough, one consistent theme comes out. And it's that they regularly feel invisible to the world around them. They feel like nobody sees them. Everybody's forgotten about them. Nobody knows their name. Nobody knows their life. All they know is they are an annoyance in my path of my day, what I had originally planned. That's why I'm downtown. I'm not here. They feel like no one wants anything to do with them. And one of the greatest blessings you can ever give someone in that kind of need is to recognize that they're right in front of you, to look at them, to look, I see you. I see you. I see your need. I see your heart. I hear your story. You are a person. You matter. Jesus loves you as much as he loves me, as much as he loves it. I see you. And look at this. Verse 6. Jesus came into this area and saw him. How many people have walked by this dude? Man, I don't know what to tell you, man. You want me to push you into the water? I don't even know when the water's gonna stir, bro. I got a meeting, I gotta go. I can't accommodate you. I'm sorry, man. How many people have walked by this dude? Bro, look, there's tons of people in need. I can't help you. If I help you, I gotta help all of them. And come on. And Jesus walks in and sees him. This dude is seen by Jesus maybe for the first time in a long time. This dude feels eyes on him. Jesus sees him. And Jesus asks him a question. He perceives, he could tell, he's already been there a long time. And Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? That's the question. Is that really the question though? Or is that kind of like, here's the question, but I'm really asking something else. Baby, do I look skinny in this? Do I look fat in this? I don't think this is the question Jesus wants to know. In fact, I think this is actually, if we just pause the story, this is slightly offensive. Think about this dude, 4 decades, and this bro rolls up. Hey man, you wanna be healed? I've been here 4 decades, and this dude rolls up I've been paralyzed longer than he's been alive, and he just rolls up and asks me, do I wanna be healed? I mean, think about it. Someone in your family passes away and you're experiencing such sorrow and you're sad and someone comes up to you and they're like, hey man, are you sad? You wanna be happy? It's like a really ill-timed, insensitive question. Jesus comes up to this dude, hey man, you wanna be healed? Why would Jesus ask that? It's obvious. He's in the house of God's. He's at the magic pool. He's at the magic waters. Of course he wants 4 decades lying in this place. Hey man, do you want to be healed or what? Why would Jesus ask that? What's the true question that Jesus is asking? I think this dude, I have a yoga mat here. It's to represent this dude's mat. It's lavender. Don't judge me, it's not mine, okay? Even if it were, I'd own it because I like lavender. Okay. Here's this dude. I'm a downward dog this whole sermon. I've never preached in a yoga pose. I don't plan to start tonight. Just kidding. Okay, here's this dude on his mat. He's paralyzed, right? He had his own little mat. He's been laying on this mat. I'm not going to really lay, okay? But just pretend with me. Kneeling is enough, right? Okay, he's been on his mat for 38 years. Jesus rolls up and he sees this mat. Dude, no one's buying this guy a new mat. Man, this thing is stained and smelly and stanky and janky. No one's taking care of this dude. He's been here. Man, Jesus looks down. He may not know how long the guy's been here, but he can look at the mat. That thing is worn, bro. That thing has stains. That thing is like there's a silhouette of the dude's body burning a hole through the, like it's gone, right? Like this thing is tattered, and Jesus can tell you have been here a long time. And Jesus looks at him and he says, do you want to be healed? Why would Jesus ask that? Of course I want to be healed. Man, I'm like right on the edge of these waters. Every time it stirs, some punk just jumps in, man. Yes. You would think that'd be the guy's answer, but it's not. Why would Jesus ask this question? Here's why I think. I think the question behind the question, right? Like here's the service question, but there's a question behind the question. I think Jesus is actually asking him, are you ready to let this go? Now, I know on the surface, it seems like, dude, yes, this dude's been there 4 decades. Yes, he's ready to let this go. But think about it, guys. How often do we make the pain in our lives the identity of our souls? If we have something going wrong long enough, before long, it becomes our security blanket, doesn't it? Every conversation somehow comes back to this problem in your life and how it defines you and how it's part of you, and you wish you could be rid of it, but truly it's who you are and you can't seem to escape it. And it becomes this thing that's like, man, I can't imagine my life without this problem. And originally I wanted to be done with it and gone with it and away with it, but now to think of my life without my mat, how, like I'm the paralyzed dude. That's me. I've been here 38 years. Man, I may not be able to get into the water, but I got street cred. All these other paralyzed punks, they've been here way less time than me. I'm the OG of Bethesda. And Jesus is like, bro, you ready to leave that? Are you ready to surrender that identity? Are you ready to lay down your pain? Do you want to be healed? I mean, are you telling me for 38 years, not once, you could have gotten in when you didn't? Is there some part of you that's scared to let go of the identity you have as the paralyzed dude, as the 38-year paralyzed dude? And we do this, don't we? We have something in our life, some pain in our life. Maybe it's a physical pain. You guys know I struggle with back pain since 2008, and it sometimes gets the best of me. We do this, and then we begin to view our world through the lens of whatever pain is in our life. And everything else is tainted by that lens. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything has a taint because of our pain. And before long, it's part of our DNA. And even if there were a solution to fix it, there's a fear in our lives. I can't let it go. It's become my security blanket. What would I talk about? It's my identity. It's who I am. It's how people know me. It's a fearful thing to be done with something that I've held on to for 40 years. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? The real question is not, do you want to be healed? The real question is, are you ready to leave this behind? But look at what the dude says. You would think he says, bro, I don't know you, but you saw me and no one's talked to me, no one's seen me in such a long time. Dude, I don't even know you, but yes, I'm willing to try whatever it takes. Bro, I'll do it, man. You just tell me. He doesn't say that, does he? Look at what the dude does. All of a sudden, he starts running this blame game and spewing toxic words and pointing to everyone else about his own problems and how it's on them and not on him. Does anybody know anybody who's just toxic, like emotionally toxic? Man, this dude's waiting for the angels to stir up the water. Meanwhile, he's stirring up stuff of his own. He's got all these excuses and all these things. He can't own up to anything. Look, Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Look what he says. You would think he would say, yes, anything, bro, anything. And Jesus says, man, I got nobody out here to put me into the pool when the water's stirred up. And when I'm trying to go in, someone else steps down before me. That's not what Jesus is asking, though, is it? Jesus didn't say, how come you haven't been healed yet? Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And look at how bitter and toxic this dude has become. Man, every time I try, someone cuts me. Every time I try, someone gets in before. It's not even on me anymore. Nobody will help me. Nobody's out for me. I've been here 38. Nobody's trying to help me. That's not what Jesus asked. Man, when we allow pain, when we allow pain to become the identity of our lives, our whole perspective begins to become toxic. It's always someone else's fault. It's always someone else. We stir up drama, we create dissension, we talk about people bad behind their back. We're not willing to reconcile, we're not willing to make things right. We're constantly pointing at others. Jesus didn't ask him why. He asked him, are you willing? In this dude's worldview, in his mind, it's dog eat dog. Man, I'm not smart enough. I'm not fast enough. I can't get in there first. Man, if I just knew the right people, I'd be on top. If I just had the right friends, I'd be healed by now. If I could just, if I were a little bit stronger. And Jesus isn't asking any of that, bro. He's not talking about your own strategies. He's not talking about excuses you've made. He's not talking about projecting your own problems and pain and insecurities and fear onto others. He's just saying, do you want to be healed? Are you ready to step out of this and into a new life? And the dude is gripping, ironically, gripping onto his mat rather than stepping forward with Jesus. He's been here. This is all he knows. Man, it's their fault. It's not mine. Pain has become his worldview. And therefore, he is so toxic. He is spewing. But he's also desperate. You know he is. He's desperate to be done with this, to be rid of this. 38 years of this. He's desperate. It's weird how desperation and bitterness go hand in hand sometimes. So Jesus says to him, after this dude starts playing the blame game, he says to him, get up, take your bed, and walk. And here's what's amazing. And at once, immediately, the dude got up, rolled up his bed, and was like, peace, I'm out. Here's why this passage amazes me, confuses me, baffles me, intrigues me. There's not really a formula, right, to like Jesus and the way he does things, but if there were a formula, this is so far off the mark. This is not it. Man, this dude doesn't seem to know who Jesus is. He doesn't know that he's God. He doesn't know that he's healer, like everyone else that approached Jesus for a healing. He didn't even approach Jesus. Jesus saw him. Jesus approached him. He doesn't have faith in Jesus. Did you ever see him believe? Did you ever see Jesus make a statement like, hey, your faith has made you well? That's classic Jesus right there. You believed in me, your faith has made you well. This dude's not believing. Hey, do you want to be healed? Man, it's everybody else's fault. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's. Jesus says, all right, you're healed. It's like, what? Man, this isn't the formula. And Jesus, in the house of God's mercy, shows mercy to this dude. You don't deserve this. You don't even know who I am. You haven't exercised faith in me, but dude, I'm about to change your life. You are healed. Now get up, take up your mat and go. And the dude stands up, uses his legs for the first time in 38 years, somehow knows how to move the muscles and tissues and ligaments, grabs his mat, is like, dude, I better go before this dude reverses it. He's a witch, man. Like, I don't know what's going on. And he leaves. It's a bizarre passage. So as this dude is walking around, now that day was the Sabbath. That's the holy day for the Jews. So the Jews said to the man, the Jews being the Jewish leaders, like the religious elite and the religious leaders, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, hey, it's the Sabbath, not today. Don't think so. What are you doing walking around with that mat under your arm? Because they had made up all these rules of their own that you weren't supposed to carry an item from one room to another. I know. Okay, but these guys were pretty loco. So they saw him carrying his mat, and they're like, not today. It's the Sabbath. Wait a minute. Aren't you paralyzed, bro? I mean, first they're like, hey, who's got the bed in his? Wait a minute. Aren't you the 38-year paralyzed dude? What's going on here, man? Steve, is that you? Hey, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Verse 11, look at what the dude does. Still playing the blame game, even after a healing. Look at what he says. Hey man, the man who healed me, he told me to pick it up. It's not my fault, bro. Like, I'm only carrying it because I was told to carry it. It's like a fifth grader, right? He poked me first, so I had to punch him in his face, all right? He said, hey, the guy that healed me, he told me to take up your bed and walk. So I walked, man. I don't know what you want me to say. And they said to him, who's the man who healed you? Who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Verse 13, now the man who had been healed, the paralyzed man who had been healed, did not know who it was. He still has no clue it was Jesus. He still has no clue God in the flesh reached out and touched him and healed him. He had no clue who it was. He didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. So remember I said, if Jesus performs one healing, everybody else sees it, and everybody else is like, oh, heal me too, heal me too, heal me too, heal me too. And Jesus wasn't about being some magician, some miracle magician for people's amusement. He was about seeking and saving the lost. Miracles and healings were a part of that, but he did not want people coming to him only for what he could do for them. So he heals this dude and then just kind of slips away. Remember, he's in this place where everybody who has problems is existing, and he doesn't want them to swarm to him for the wrong reason. So he heals this dude and then slips out. Paralyzed guy has no idea who Jesus is. And I just want to pause on that for a minute and say, because look at what the scriptures say here. They ask him, hey, who's the man who told you to take your bed and walk? Who's the one who broke our rules? In other words, is what they're saying. The man who had been healed did not know who it was. I want to tell you, you do not have to understand what God is doing in your life for it to be God doing something in your life. Man, you know how many? We are crippled by a couple of things in our culture. We are crippled by anxieties, worries. Man, I don't know. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know. Man, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what? I'm afraid to leave the map behind. I'm afraid. I don't know about the future. I don't know about tomorrow. We are so, our generation is like the anxiety generation, more than any other generation ever. We are crippled by anxiety, and we are crippled by control. I want to know. I want to be able to explain it. I want to know what happened. And if we sense God is moving, what do? God, I'm not moving until you make it crystal clear. You got to give me a sign. Flick the lights in my room 3 times. Let me hear a duck squeak, and then I'll know it's you. Do they squeak? Quack, I meant. Duck squeak. That would be a sign from God. We do that though, don't we? God, until the next step is crystal clear, I will not move forward. Do you know what that's called? That's called control. Do you know what that's not called? Faith. Faith does not require knowing what the next step is. Faith requires knowing God has a step there when you put your foot down. This dude had no clue it was God, had no clue who Jesus was, didn't know the Savior of the world had rolled into this pool of Bethesda and healed him. You do not have to know what God is doing for God to be doing. And we spend so much time pausing life and trying to explain it and thinking and saying, God, what do you do? If you just give me clear answers, man, I'll believe in you. Well, of course you would. That's a shortcut to the process. But God is asking us to step forward in faith. I'll give you a little bit of the picture. You just put your foot there. Don't be crippled by control or anxiety. You don't have to explain it for it to be valid. Sometimes you just know Jesus is moving and you take a step. Verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. That's what Jesus says. Now it's interesting. This dude is at this miracle pool where an angel stirs the waters. And this dude has been there 38 years. 38 years. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes onto the scene and sees him. I mean, I don't know how you imagine this scene taking place in your mind, but I just kind of imagine Jesus like pausing over this dude and looking at him. And the dude, like realizing someone is staring at him, like looks back up. Jesus sees him. And he heals him, not because the dude had faith. I mean, Jesus shows mercy on whom he shows mercy. This is not a formula healing. This is not a classic healing. Jesus just sees this dude and heals him. But later, Jesus finds him. Where? He finds him in the temple. Why would the dude be in the temple? The dude has spent almost four decades by the miracle pool, Bethesda. He's healed, and now he goes to the temple. And this is a place, I mean, the scriptures don't quite say, so we've got to use some holy imagination here. There could be a number of reasons, but I think that maybe this dude knew what happened to me was a miracle. I was never able to get in the waters, and some dude told me I'm healed, and so I picked up my bed, and I'm healed, bro. I think maybe he went to the temple maybe to worship God. Like maybe he recognized God was at work. I don't know why, but he was. So maybe he went, or at the very least, remember the temple is like the center of Jerusalem. Like everything holy is in this temple. Or maybe he went because he thought, I might bump into that man again. Maybe that's why he's there. But look. While he's there, who finds him? Who finds him? Jesus. Does this dude find Jesus? No. Jesus finds him. Look at these two things that Jesus does in this man's life. Jesus saw him and Jesus found him. These are these two clear movements. Jesus also healed him in the middle there. But look at what Jesus is doing. He saw him and found him later. This dude is trying to find Jesus, trying to exercise some means of finding him. Maybe if I go to this place, I'll bump into him. If I go to the house of God, I might see him. But how often do we do that? Man, I'm feeling a little slump in my life. I feel distant from God. What should I do? I know what I'll do. I'll pray more this week. I know what I'll do. I'll read my scriptures more this week. I know what I'll do. I'll go to church Sunday night. And all of those things are good, good, and good. But if we create the formula of how we find God, we are only ever going to have a formulaic God. And Jesus does not abide by any formula. He found the dude. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus found you first. It is because of the grace and mercy of Jesus that you even had the inclination to seek him or pursue him or think about him. It is the mercy of Jesus that has given you life enough to even draw near to him. Jesus seeks out the desperate. He seeks out the desperate. This dude, 38 years, and Jesus sought him out. Did the guy understand what was going on? No. Did the guy understand it was God moving? No. Did the guy have faith in this dude? No. And yet, Jesus is giving this man mercy. Jesus seeks the desperate. So Jesus finds him in the temple. And he said to him, see, you are well, so sin no more that nothing worse would happen to you. I don't think Jesus is saying like, hey, bro, I gave you a gift. If you sin one more time in your life, you're going to blow it, and then you're going to be double paralyzed. You don't even know what that is. I'm going to create it just for you. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think what he's saying is, I gave you a gift of mercy in the house of God's mercy. I healed you even though you didn't know what was going on, even though you don't know who I am. You're well now. Go and sin no more. Because you got to understand, there's a life beyond this life. And I may have given you a new earthly life, but there's a whole other spiritual life beyond this life. And that has some real risks factored in. I want you living life with me forever. Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. I think Jesus is alluding here to this afterlife. I think Jesus is saying, I've given you an earthly life. Now you got to understand, I want to give you an afterlife. An eternal life. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. And somehow in this phrasing of go and sin no more, because that's kind of Jesus's tag word when he heals someone. John 8, the woman caught in adultery, same phrase, go and sin no more. Somehow in this, the man understands who he is, who Jesus is. And the dude leaves from here, verse 15. He went away and he told the Jews from earlier. He said, hey, I know who healed me now. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who healed me. So somehow in this little interaction of go and sin no more, the dude recognizes it was Jesus. It was God. It was the Messiah. That's who healed me. As I've been studying this passage in the scripture, so many things are popping out about this dude and about how Jesus in his mercy saw him, healed him, found him, pursued him, sought him out. But there's another theme in this passage that's pretty strong in my mind, and it's this. This paralyzed man had God in the flesh standing before him and looking at him, talking to him, inviting healing in his life. And he still did not know who God was. And then God shows him mercy, even without a response of faith. God shows him mercy in the house of God's mercy and heals him, takes away 4 decades of paralysis, and still the guy does not know who God is. And then later, God seeks him out again. Jesus seeks him out again. And has a conversation with him. And finally it clicks. He knows who Jesus is. He goes and he tells the Jewish leaders, Jesus is the one that healed me. And I was thinking about this. And I kept thinking, I wonder how many times God is at work in our lives. And we're totally ignorant of it. How many times God is standing before us, looking at us, trying to talk to us, and we have no clue what's happening? How many times God is trying to invite us in this closer walk with him, in a healing moment with him, and we have no idea what's going on? We're too concerned about who's to blame and who's at fault and all this pain in our life, and we're projecting and spewing and creating dissension and discord and gossiping and worrying too much about our own problems, and Jesus is standing right before us saying, do you want to be rid of all this? And we're too focused on all these other things and the drama, and then we get caught up in it. And Jesus gives us a gift and heals us anyway, blesses us anyway, draws us to him anyway, pursues us anyway, and we still don't know that it's him. And we go from that and just keep repeating the same patterns. Hey, who told you could carry that mat? Dude, some dude, it's not me, man. Some dude told me to carry it, so I'm carrying it. Like, we still are living in our old patterns. And then Jesus comes along and finds us again and talks to us again. I can't tell you how many students I've talked to over the years who have said, dude, God's not looking out for me. I'm so angry at God. He's doing nothing for me. Really? Nothing? There's nothing you could point to and look at as a blessing or a positive or a gift or a help? Nothing? The reality is, man, God seeks the desperate. He is seeking us. He pursues us. He takes steps towards us. He looks at us. He gives value to us. He restores us. He heals us. He forgives us. And oftentimes we're so focused on everything else exterior and the root of all of our problems. Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed? I'm not as concerned about what you think your problems in life are. I'm not as concerned with all the excuses you have about them. I'm not as concerned about all the drama you want to create. I'm not as concerned about all the issues that you want to point to or all the people you want to... I just want to know, do you want to be healed? Because I'm looking at you and I'm seeking you and I will find you. But do you even want this? And how many times we walk away from that scenario? Man, God's not looking out for me. Maybe this dude was physically paralyzed but spiritually blind. And I think a question on the table, I think the question behind the question is, are we? We live in our cozy lives. We have our cozy patterns and rhythms of life. We wake up every day. We go about our day thinking primarily about ourselves first and foremost, if we're honest. Life is about us. We're the main characters in the story and the drama, and everyone else is just supporting characters to ultimately make me look better. We get on social media and we try to get a feeling or a high from how many people are interested in our lives. And we get upset when things don't go our way. We get mad at God, even though we've never really pursued God or invited his help into our life. This is this dude. I've been here 38 years, man. No one's helped me. No one's looked out for me. I've tried. Everyone cuts in line. Dude, I'm not concerned about your excuses. Do you want to be healed of this? I think Jesus would ask you the same question. Do you want to be healed of whatever your issue is? Does Jesus offer physical healing? Sometimes. I know people who have been healed of cancer. I know people who have been healed of diseases. I know people who have been healed of things like paralysis. Does he offer that every time? No. But he always, always, always offers a spiritual healing, which ultimately leads to a holistic healing, where he brings you back into a right understanding about life. He restores your social structures. He introduces what healthy relationships and friendships are. He brings you into a healthy self-view where you begin to see yourself the way he sees you. He invites you into a life of humility where you lay down all these ego trips and prides and things like that. He invites you to walk with him. That's healing. Because all of a sudden, life's not about you anymore. It's about him. Do you want to be healed? Is the question on the table. Jesus seeks the desperate. He seeks you. He seeks you. He steps into your world. And he's asking you the same question. May we never be blind to the presence of Jesus in our lives. May we never be so blind to his presence that we begin to blame everyone else for our own problems. And we become deaf to his invitation. Jesus seeks the desperate. And he's seeking us. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your grace and your love. Father, we would not have a hope were it not for your son, Jesus. We know you because you moved towards us first. We love you because you loved us first. We're even interested in you because you're interested in us first. You sought us out. We have zero power to break free from our own problems and our own pain and our own lives. But the power of Jesus frees us, heals us, and gives us victory. Jesus, thank you for stepping into our world, for showing us mercy, for being patient with us, for being gracious with us, for finding us again and again, and for finding us later again. And yep, for finding us again later. Thank you, Jesus, for your never-ending love and mercy and healing. I pray, Jesus, if there's any student in this room who has felt the Spirit move in their heart tonight and knows that they've been spending far too long blaming others and focusing on their own problems and coming up with excuses galore, I pray tonight they would finally hear your voice and step into the healing that you offer. Because it is life, it is freeing, and it is healing. Jesus, I ask this in your name. Amen.